Gospel as recorded by Luke, chapter 24. Now the theme of these meetings has been the person and the worthiness and offices of our blessed Redeemer. Last evening we commenced to speak of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, which we took up from that beautiful psalm, the Psalm of the Hind, Psalm 22. Now tonight again I hope to speak concerning the death of the Lord Jesus, and tomorrow night we shall also spend the third night on this tremendous subject, and then we shall go on to consider the resurrection of the Lord. And on the Lord's Day, we will be considering His present glory in heaven, Christ beyond the cloud, the man in the glory. So I hope you'll be able to attend still further. Now Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. Now look back, please, to verse 25. Then said he unto them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, or from all the prophets, he expounded unto them. He interpreted, is the word, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now shall we turn back to these Old Testament Scriptures, beginning at Genesis chapter 4. The fourth chapter of Genesis, and I read very little from these sections, but I trust that you will read them fully yourself. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Chapter 22, please. Verse 9. They went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Further over, please, to chapter 39. Verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Now, the little book of Job, chapter 2, concerning Job. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle, and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. The word here is, they saw that his suffering was very great. Now, this time in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 11, one of the great messianic prophecies that is often overlooked, and has an application to our Lord Jesus on the lips of the prophet. Verse 18, "And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showedest me their doings. But I was like a lamb." And the word here is a peculiar word in the Hebrew. It actually reads, "I was like a gentle lamb." I was like a gentle lamb, or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, "Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered." I was like a gentle lamb. Lovely expression. Now shall we turn, please, to the prophecy of Daniel. The ancient prophecy of Daniel chapter 6. Verse 16, "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions." Verse 17, "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lord, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel." The last reading is in the prophecy of Jonah. Chapter 2 and verse 5. "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." Now the Lord will bless to us, I have no doubt, the reading of his precious word tonight. As I pointed out last evening, it's an amazing thing that the one that we have said so many glorious things about should have to suffer. That he who held the highest place above should sink into the lowest depths of pain and anguish. That Christ should die is a miracle. And perhaps because we have known it all our lives, the wonder of it ceases to move us as it should. The familiarity of knowing about the death of Christ could breed a contempt that we may not discover easily. That he should die is a wonder. But that ere he died, he should suffer. Pause and consider its meaning. His death upon that cross, a necessity for our redemption, But his sufferings were also needed. All that he suffered. Christ also hath once suffered. Paul opened the scriptures and showed that the Christ must be a suffering one. The Lord Jesus said, ought not Christ to have suffered? And again, it behoved Christ to suffer. In Peter's epistle we read of the sufferings of Christ, not the suffering of death alone, but the sufferings of Christ and the glories after thee. No wonder the apostle uses those lovely words, which things angels then doubt and inquire into its mystery. It baffles an angelic being, and none of us will ever comprehend the ocean of suffering through which the Lord passed that we might be redeemed. I hope that ere we leave this company this evening, we will appreciate in a greater and in a fuller measure the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ as he went to Calvary and as he was on that cruel tree, impaled by the hands and feet, transfixed and lifted up upon a shameful cross to our redemption, shedding his blood and pouring out his soul unto death. Last night we considered the greatest description of the sufferings of Christ in the Bible, because they were made by himself. The one who endured the suffering is the speaker of the 22nd Psalm, and there he expresses his inward thoughts, his feelings, and many other things that we noted last evening as he hung on that tree at that tremendous hour. Now this evening, I have in mind the words of the Savior when he showed those two on the road to Emmaus who were looking for a Christ in glory without a cross. They were looking for a Redeemer of the nation, without the redemptive price being paid. It was their lack of knowledge of the Scripture that caused them to be thus astray in their understanding. And so the Lord said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, or in every prophet, he expounded or interpreted the deep meanings of the scriptures. He interpreted the things concerning himself. And the things concerning himself, particularly in relationship to sufferings preceding glory. Not glory without suffering, but sufferings the prelude to glory. And their hearts burned within them, while he talked to them by the way, and opened unto them the scriptures. And I hope that as we open the scriptures together, his Bible reading must have been the most wonderful. We'll never be able to attain or understand the scriptures the way he expounded them that day on the Emmaus Road. But even in our measure now, we trust that the Spirit of God would enlighten our hearts, and that ere we leave, our heart may be fused in one. Did not our heart, not hearts in the plural, but did not our heart burn within us that all of us in this large company tonight, that our many hearts may be fused in one and burn within us as we think of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus? Now, in order to have an interest this evening, among young believers, there are quite a number here, and also to impress upon all of our souls some of the facets of the sufferings of Christ, I have thought of speaking of the secret of the sufferings of the Lord as portrayed in the seven great suffering men of the Old Testament. It's a remarkable thing that there are seven animals, including birds, that were offered in sacrifice at the Jewish altar. The lamb and the goat and the sheep and the bullock, the dove and the pigeon and the heifer. And all those seven creatures, they bring to our attention facets of the sufferings of the Lord. But I'm not going to speak of those creatures this evening, but I want to bring to your attention seven men who are the greatest sufferers in the Old Testament. And each one of them present a different view of the great Antichrist. They were failing men, and their sufferings at times were brought upon them by their own disobedience. But in these seven men, I believe God, in progressive revelation, taking these seven great sufferers of the Old Testament, he would unveil to us the wonders of the man who suffered more than tongue can tell. As these men paraded before my view today, I thought of the words of Lamentations chapter 1, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." His sorrow exceeds all others. In the garden he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." And so these men are only faint pictures, but they bring before us facets of a suffering. And I want to pass quickly through them as the Lord might help us. Some of them I will say more about than others because the time is so short. Now the first sufferer is the first man who ever died, who ever suffered in this world of ours. The first man who ever knew the pangs of suffering. The first man who ever knew the pain of death, Abel, in Genesis chapter 4. It's a sad story, and it's a touching story. Abel was a man with a tender heart. You say, how do you know that Abel was a man with a tender heart? Because when he looked over God's created being outside of the garden, when he looked at God's creation and at the various beasts and animals that were in the world, why did he not choose upon looking after camels? Or becoming a herdsman of cattle? But as Abel looked, he saw a flock of sheep. A flock of sheep. Sheep are insignificant. Sheep are looked upon as the most wayward of all creatures. And as he looked at those sheep, he saw them as being without a shepherd. He was a man with a tender heart. He's one of the first lovely types of Christ apart from Abel, apart from Adam. And Abel, with his tender heart, he became a feeder of sheep. And I see Abel with the firstlings of his flock. Tells me that he was going to give the first lamb he had ever reared. The first lamb he had ever reared, which was dear to his heart. And he brought the firstling of his flock, the first lamb he had ever reared. And he brought that lamb with all the fat, and the fat is the excellencies of the creature. He brought the first of his flock and all the excellencies to make his offering to the Lord. Abel. What a delightful character he is. But into the field there came a man, no doubt primed by the power of Satan. And as they talked in the field, as they spake to one another in the field, he rose up and he caused Abel to suffer. He slew him in the field and shed his blood. The first man to die suffered. A suffering shepherd. A man that gave the best he had to God with all the excellencies. He died in the field. Now why did he die? Why did he suffer? 1 John 4:14, the New Testament gives me the reason of these sufferings of Abel. Wherefore slew he him? Because his works were righteous. He was a righteous man, and the righteousness of Abel condemned Cain. And because of his righteousness, and because of his righteous ways, Cain of the evil one, he slew him and shed his blood. And here we have the first facet, the sufferings of Christ, that I want to mention. It stands supreme here in the Word of God, the law of the first mention. A man suffering because he was righteous. It was the righteousness of the Lord Jesus as he moved here amongst those proud Pharisees and scribes. It was the holy character, the moral integrity, the absolute purity that exposed their hypocrisy and the evil of their heart. And they wanted rid of him, the one who had looked upon the sheep. He saw them as they lay down. A sheep without a shepherd, the man of the tender heart, and he suffered for righteousness' sake. So that's the first picture of the sufferings of the Lord. But now we come to the second. And I want you to think of this, Isaac and Abraham at Mount Moriah. It's a well-known story. But here again I'm introduced to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And here, it's not so much the sufferings of the shepherd for righteousness, but it's the sufferings of the Son to be well pleasing to the Father. As they walked along the way to that place of suffering, why did Isaac go? Isaac was going with the Father because he loved the Father. And finally, when the others were left behind, it always reminds me of Gethsemane. The two young men were with Isaac along the way, but the time came that he went a little farther. He left the two young men behind, and the Lord took his favored three with him, but he went a little farther. And after he left the young men, he accepted the responsibility of sacrifice. Abraham laid the wood upon him. The wood speaks of the responsibility of sacrifice. He laid the wood upon him. And we hear Isaac say to his father, O my father, behold the fire, which speaks of the fiery indignation of God against sin. Behold the fire and the wood, that which makes it burn, sin itself. Behold the fiery indignation of the wood. O my Father, behold the fire of the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? It reminds me of Gethsemane. When he went a little farther, the Lord Jesus said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then we read those lovely words, they went both of them together. Both of them together. And they came to the place of which the Lord had told Abraham. Isaac was in his early 20s. Abraham was around 100 years of age. an old man. Isaac has it indicated to him that he is the one that will fill the altar. He is the one that must lie down and suffer upon that altar. And all the sufferings of Isaac was no easy path for him. They went both of them together in fellowship, but the moment came that the father could go no further. Isaac must take the steps to the altar alone. And he found Isaac a son, and he laid him upon the altar, upon the roof. And oh, the sufferings of Isaac. I know it's the thoughts of the father too, but the sufferings of Isaac as he lay there, and the knife was lifted up, and he's almost slain. Almost slain. What's the picture here? The sufferings of Isaac were to bring pleasure to the father. He was a burnt offering. He was on that altar to give pleasure to the father. And when I look at the Lord Jesus upon the cross, he suffered because of his righteous character. But he also suffered because he loved the Father. He was there to carry out everything that the Father desired. He was there to fulfill all the Father's purposes. And he suffered to bring joy to the heart of the Father. And so he willingly died upon the altar that the Father might be well pleased with his Son. For if ever Abraham was well pleased with Isaac, it was the day that he went to that altar and bared his breast to take the stroke, the knife that was poised to enter into his breast. The father loved him. He loved Isaac, his son, his only Isaac whom he loved. And the love of Isaac is seen here returning to the father in his obedience to go to the altar. What a lovely picture of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. He suffered to bring pleasure to the Father. But now we come to the wonderful story of Joseph, the third great sufferer in the Bible. We know he also was the Father's well-beloved son, and we know also he suffered for righteousness. But the great point in the suffering of Joseph in Genesis 39, he suffered because of false accusations that were made against him. When we read the book of Genesis, we see two men under severe trial. The book of Genesis opens with Adam standing in a scene of joy and pleasure in a garden, surrounded by everything that was for his well-being. But there's a prohibition placed upon one item in that garden. And when I look at Genesis 39, I see Joseph, the last man in Genesis, and he's in a palace of a Potiphar. And he's surrounded by everything to give him joy. He is a prosperous man. God has set him over all the house of Potiphar, just as Adam was set up over all the Garden of Eden. And this man in the house, surrounded by every benefit, has access to everything in that house. Only a prohibition is placed around one object in that house. The temptation of Adam caused him to take the only object that God had denied him. Why? Because he loved his wife more than he feared his God. And so he took of that which was forbidden to him and was driven out of the garden, bringing ruin upon the human race.
This is the end of side one. Please do not rewind. Turn cassette over at this point and then resume message on side two.
But this man in the palace, he feared God to such a degree that he refused that which was denied him.
He serves in all the purity and lowliness of his moral character in the midst of the house of Potiphar. But the assault that you gave and made against him reminds me of Mark 14. False witnesses arose against the Savior, and they brought to bear upon him false witness, and their witness did not agree. And when the high priest asked the Lord about these false witnesses, we read, he opened not his mouth. He was silent under the accusation. Reminds me of Joseph. When he was charged with guilt by the false accusation of the Romans, he opened not his mouth. And I left his lovely day. He was there in the prison. Does it not remind me of Calvin? He was there on the cross. Falsely accused. That's part of the sufferings that the Lord Jesus passed through. He suffered under slander, false accusation, charges that he knew not anything about on the cross of Calvary. Suffering of the Lord Jesus. Here we have the suffering of the servant. The suffering of the shepherd enabled for righteousness, the sufferings of the Son to bring pleasure to the Father in Isaac, and the sufferings of the servant being falsely accused. Yes. But now we must pass to the book of Job. And what is presented here is the greatest man that was in the world at that particular time. The Bible says he was the greatest of all the men of Eve. There was none like unto Job, a perfect man, one that eschewed evil and feared God at all times. Oh, what a delightful character Job was in those early chapters of our Bible. One of the earliest of the patriarchs, the greatest man in the East, and a man that brought delight to the heart of God. Does it not remind us of the greatness of the Lord Jesus? He was the greatest of all men that were ever here. He was one that eschewed evil and feared the Lord and was perfect all the days of his life. Listen, in the next chapter, in chapter 2 where I am, you see that greatest of all men when brought down into the lowest condition. Stroke after stroke fell upon him, darkness and sorrow and tears, until at last, when his friends saw him, they knew him not. And they sat down 7 days and said no words. Why? Because his suffering was very great. His suffering was very great. He was the greatest man in the world. And he's suffering the greatest sorrow that anyone has ever known of him today. What was behind the suffering here? The power of Satan. Satanic exhibit. Satan's power. Dear brethren, he suffered for righteousness. He suffered being falsely accused. He suffered to bring pleasure to the Father. But in Job 1, he suffered because of the enmity of the devil. I will put enmity between me and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and the Calvary. Suffering, as Job has seen here in chapter 2, suffering from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, the Bible says. Job suffered from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And I look at Calvary and see his hair filled with bruising, his hands bleeding, his gentle feet pierced with cruel nails. He suffered from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. What was behind him? The activity of the satanic power. He suffered. how much he is willing to make. I often think of that hymn, and then I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die. I searched and figured him, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died. If he believes, then freeze my soul, my Savior God to thee, as this I am. Have you all been able to turn your eyes heavenward and say, to our Lord Jesus and to God and Son, as this I am? Oh, the suffering that he endured. But now we pass to that lovely, delightful passage, Jeremiah 11 and 19. And we have a man, Jeremiah. He's the tender-hearted prophet of the Old Testament. Men mistook the Lord for Jeremiah. He's the prophet of tears. And as they looked at the Lord Jesus, some of them said, he is Jeremiah the prophet. They likened them to Jeremiah. The name Jeremiah means exalted of God, and he who was the weeping prophet is the one that bears the highest name. And the one that wept and suffered here bears in heaven the name of exaltation. But this man Jeremiah uses wonderful words here. When he was suffering from man, the Spirit of Christ through Jeremiah uses this lovely expression, I was as a gentle lamb. I was as a gentle lamb. Think of it. A gentle lamb. A lamb is a tame animal. A harmless creature. Docile, pure, tame, meek, lowly. But the lamb is the animal of submission. And Jeremiah passeth under the sufferings that he passed through. He passed through great suffering. He's the suffering prophet of the Old Testament. He's the man of tears and trials and difficulties. Jeremiah said, in the midst of all thy suffering, I walk as a gentle man, unrestrained. Dear brethren and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ was led as a lamb to slaughter. And as he hangs on that cross, we can transpose the words of Jeremiah to his lips, and we can say and hear him say, I am as a gentle lamb. And so he went willingly, voluntarily, he went there to bear our sins in the room body on the tree. And so we view the picture as we trace these suffering men of old, the greatest sufferers, the mystery of the seven greatest suffering men in the Old Testament unveils the secret of the Savior's sorrow, the pattern of the suffering. But now I must come to the book of Daniel. Daniel is the man greatly beloved. No other man in the Bible was ever greatly beloved by one. Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved, tells us of the love of God for our Lord Jesus Christ. But in this lovely chapter that I read, we see the sufferings of Daniel. Hear the sufferings of Daniel going into that den. The cause of those sufferings is the hatred of the human heart. The hatred of the human heart. The great king Darius, he looked throughout all his kingdom to see if there was a man that he could place in the highest place
over all his kingdom. And he preferred Daniel above all of us. When God looked, he saw one person that he preferred above all of us. And it was the intention of God to place his well-beloved, the one greatly beloved, upon the highest throne of the universe. He was prepared above all of us, and he sought to set him in the place of highest God. But ere Daniel could reach that throne of highest honor, he must pass through a season of suffering. He must enter into the experience of the den. What brought about that awful suffering of Daniel? The enmity, the cruelty, and the hatred of the human hearts of men. Dear brethren, within each of our bosoms is an enmity towards our Lord Jesus Christ prior to the day of our reconciliation. When man looks at our Lord Jesus Christ, they not only hated him for his righteousness, but they hated him without a cause. The hatred of the human heart in man is exposed in the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the high watermark of the revelation of the depravity and wretchedness of a human heart. Every ingenuity of torture, every vile blasphemy, every insult that a heart could conceive of, were poured out in inveterate hatred upon the lovely person of our Lord Jesus Christ. They hated Daniel. They sought to find faults in Daniel. But at the end of all their scrutiny, they had to confess that they found no fault in Daniel. There was no fault in Daniel. Does it not remind us of Pilate when he said, "I find no fault in him at all"? The faultless Christ. Daniel was a faultless man surrounded by inveterate enemies. Those enemies of Daniel, they plotted to put him into the place of intense suffering. And Daniel knelt down 3 times with the den in view. He knew when he knelt down 3 times to pray that the den was looming before him. That does not remind us of the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knelt down 3 times in view of Calvary. The Lord Jesus likened Calvary to a lion, to a den of lions. For in that lovely psalm we read last night, as he hung on the cross, he said, "Deliver me from the lion's mouth. The gates upon me as a ravening and a roaring lion." So he likened Calvary and those men and their ferocity around them. He likened them to lions in a den. The Savior knelt down 3 times. He likened Calvary to a den. The king labored to the going down of his promise to find some avenue to deliver Daniel from the suffering, reminding us of Pilate, who labored to find some other avenue whereby the innocent man could be delivered. Pilate could see that he was in a trap. Darius could see he was in a trap. These men and their craft and guile to put Daniel into the place of suffering had set the trap for the king. And there's no way out
And he labored, but he could find no way out.
And at last, Daniel is cast into a place of God. Man cruelly assumed here that man would actually cast a living man without a blemish and one of the most honorable men that the world has ever known apart from Christ. Daniel is one man without a flaw in the Bible. He was an imperfect man, we know, of like passions as we. But he's a lovely man. He's a man greatly beloved. Since that he laid the cruel hands upon him and cast him into that dungeon. And they rolled the great stone to the dead's mouth. The word there is the same as in Matthew 28. A great stone put to the sepulchre, and they sealed it with the signet of the Medes and Persians that alter not, like the great stone at the door of the tomb, and the seal of Rome upon it, that the matters concerning the Lord could never be altered. They were determined to do away with Christ. The cruelty of the human heart. And these men were determined to do away with Christ. You know what they read? A great cry of the forebears. There's a man coming out to the end. He's a rather lamentable voice. He's looking for the object of his love. Doesn't it remind us of men who came out a great while before them with the lamentable voice saying, "They have taken away my love. I know where they are." What joy filled the heart of Jairus when he heard the voice of man? He has met the claims of the law. He has satisfied every accusation. He was drawn quickly out of the den. And think of Mary when she came, and the disciples went away, and the Lord Jesus spake to her and said, "Mary." And she saw the risen Christ, who had met all the claims of the law, who had satisfied the throne of God, who had passed through the suffering from the hands of men, to suffer nevermore. Daniel never suffered again after Daniel 6. He had suffered right up to that point when his sufferings were over. He's a risen man. He came from the dead. Listen. They examined that. They drew near to look at that. They gazed and wondered at Daniel. The Bible said there was no wound. There was no hurt. He died. But our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came from the tomb, he showed them a sign that bore them up. Daniel was unscathed in death. But our Lord Jesus Christ was pierced and bruised. And the side into which was plunged the cruel lamp, the blood flowed forth. O blessed Lord, thy groans and tears on that cross. Shall we ever forget the suffering of Christ, portrayed in Daniel? But now I come to the last, the greatest sufferer of them all. And in fact, the Lord Jesus linked himself with this man. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's belly, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What does this man stand for? Suffering on account of sin. Have you followed the picture? Suffering on account of sin. But the sin that he is going to suffer for was his own. For our Lord Jesus Christ, bear our sin. He was on the cross for our sin. Jonah is the greatest sufferer in the Old Testament. You know why? No one ever suffered in the exquisite manner that he suffered, and to the degree that he suffered. His suffering is absolutely unique. To be incarcerated in the belly of a great fish, in darkness, to hear the waves and billows pass over him, and the weeds to be wrapped around his head, and to be in that dark and mysterious prison for 3 days. It was the unique, exquisite suffering of the greatest sufferer in the Old Testament. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered more than sin, sank into deeper death, went into more dark and terrible experiences than Jonah ever knew on the cross of Calvary. In the 3 hours, in the 6th, in the 9th hour, then God dealt with him on the cross. I want you to think now of a wonderful comparison between the trial of Jonah and the trial of Jesus. Jonah stood on the deck of a ship in the presence of a shipmaster and a motley crew of soldiers. He was on trial for his life. The Lord stood in the presence of Pilate and a motley crew of scribes and Pharisees. He was on trial for his life. Jonah was a guilty man, being tried on board the vessel. But the Lord was the blameless Christ, standing in the presence of Pilate and that motley crew around him. Listen. In John 18, Pilate said to the Lord Jesus, "Who art thou? From whence camest thou?" Almost the words that were used by the shipmaster to Jonah. "Of what country art thou? When camest thou?" The trial is commenced. Where did you come from? Listen, why has this evil come upon us? Because of the sin of Jonah, the storm is around us. Pilate said, "What evil has he done?" No evil in fact. The shipmaster said, "What shall I do with thee?" Pilate said, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" Jonah said, "Take me up and cast me into the sea." The crowd said, "Crucify him! Take him away to Calvary." One thing about Jonah that I like, he went voluntarily to the side of the ship. There was no struggle with Jonah. He said it's the pleasure of God. The man said, thou hast done as it pleased thee, but the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that this man will go into the sea. Jonah didn't struggle. Jonah was a sinner. He saw he deserved to go to the sea. But in this is a beautiful picture of Christ. He volunteered to go. He drew not back from the stormy billows and from the unseen terrors into which he was cast. And they laid their hands upon him and they cast them into the sea. He swallowed up and they raised him heaven. You know what Jonah said as he was going into that sea? I knew that for my sake the Lord Jesus allowed cruel men to take him to Calvary. He was innocent, unlike Jonah, but he went voluntarily. They led him away in Calvary. And I transcribe the words of Jonah and I read them like this in the case of Christ. And I look at the Lord going into the sea for our offenses. I know that for my sake, that this great tempest upon me. Jonah said, I know for my sake this tempest is upon these mariners. But as we look at Calvary, we say, I know that the tempest is upon him for me. Tempest, awful voice was heard. O Christ, it broke on me. Think of the Lord Jesus. He went down into the sea. Jonah went down, and all the waves and billows were around. He sank into the darkness. And we read those lovely words that were taken from the 42nd Psalm. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. And in the darkness he likened it to hell itself, the heat and darkness and terror of that hour. Out of the belly of hell I cried. The tears of Jonah, the loneliness of Jonah cut off, the exquisite suffering and sorrow of Jonah.
They were sent for him to go. It sang sweetly on Lord's Day. Praise thy Savior, O thy praise. He has drunk the bitter gall. Take thy ransom, step his dream. Praise him, praise him cheerfully. Oh, the wonders of his life. See him coming from above to atone and die for thee. Praise him. Praise him cheerfully. See the waves and billows grow. Oh, his sinning, what is this? Oh, my soul, what for thee? He had no sin. He could not. I was saved when I was a boy of 19, reading these lovely works through his own self. There our sin. In his own body, on the cross, he suffered for sin. God rested on all our hearts, shall we say.